If you're from out of town, Northeast Ohio weather is always like this. I work for the Chamber of Commerce. Okay, hear the word of the Lord. Dead flies make a perfume's oil ferment and stink. Didn't that just bless your socks off? I was going to try that with my wife's perfume, but she wouldn't let me. All right, try this one on. And this one, some of our conservative friends probably have this verse magneted to their refrigerator. Ready? A wise person's heart goes to the right, and a fool's heart goes to the left. You're not allowed to comment on that one. Or how about this one that I shared with my friend who is in the roofing business? Because of laziness, a roof caves in. You're probably saying, what's happening right now? Well, these are the words of Solomon, who has been presenting to us all summer long that life is an enigma. It's an unsolvable puzzle. All summer long, we've been reading the words in Ecclesiastes that tell us that life is like a vapor. And just when you think you've grabbed a hold of it and you understand it, it flies from your hands. This morning's passage, we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And after a few verses where he sort of weighs the difference between wisdom and foolishness, and in ways that sometimes make your head scratch, he then slips, this is Solomon, he slips into his Proverbs mode, and he supplies us with some words of wisdom, some pithy aphorisms to live by. May be endangered by the splinters. Or this one, the words of a wise person are gracious. Now, like the Proverbs, the words we're going to look at this morning are more than simply words of advice like from Ann Landers or some Twitter post with pithy quotes that you can take or leave as you choose. These words this morning are like words from a loving parent, from a wise sage, or from a godly mentor. And these are words that we're going to read that encourage wise living, and for the believer, practical sanctification. Solomon describes his words like goads that are going to push you forward toward godliness or toward God himself. And I remind us that wherever we are in Scripture, and especially here, Christ is ultimately our reference point. He is our role model. And so he is the embodiment of wisdom. And he provides the grace and the forgiveness whenever we fail like fools. So we're going to take these nine, I call them aphorisms, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. We're going to take these like Proverbs. If I had to give a title to this morning, let's title this Fools No More. For our lives without Christ and his wisdom reduces us to mere fools. But with God's wisdom and with Christ's enablement, we can aspire to be fools no more. Okay, ready? We're just going to look at nine phrases. This is going to be different this morning, but I think it's forward. All right, here we go. First aphorism. I'm going to give a summary to each of them, and then we're going to look at the verse. First one is this. Look before you leap. Look before you leap. Here's the verse. Actually, there's two of them here. The one who digs a pit may fall into it. Got that? The one who breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. The one who quarries stones might be hurt by them. And the one who splits logs may be endangered by them. Look before you leap. Beware of potential hazardous consequences when you're about to do something. And so he says, If you're going to dig a pit, be careful that the ground around it might be soft. You might going to fall into it. Or, especially in the climate of where he's writing, if you're going to break into a wall, be careful. There might be a snake behind it and bite you. Or if you're in Africa like I was there, he would have said, be careful when you lift the toilet seat because there might be a snake in it. And there was. I got up in the middle of the night, had to go to the bathroom. I was in Cameroon. I went to go to the bathroom. I lifted the toilet seat. There was the biggest snake in the... It's Sunday morning, but I'll say it anyway. I chose to hold it. Look before you leap. Or the way guys often say it is, what could go wrong if I did this? A lot. When you're about to make an important decision, when you're about to change the status quo being a ground, you dig a hole, status quo being a wall, you break through it, status quo being a log and you split it, watch out. A friend of mine was telling me, he's one of our elders here, he was teaching his boys how to split logs. And the way he did, the splinters would go into the tires instead of at them. That's wise. When you're going to change the status quo, look before you leap. Which is why, by the way, if you're single and at Trinity and you want to get married, we make you go through premarital counseling. We want you to look before you leap. We want you to be ready for this change of status quo you're about to take on. Look before you leap. Which, by the way, is why Jesus would look at people who were considering following him, and he would say, oh, by the way, count the cost. Count the cost before you follow me. Because if you start to build a tower and you didn't really consider, you're going to look like a fool because you're going to have a half-built tower and then you're going to quit. And Jesus told him the cost. Unless someone is willing to pick up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. And sometimes I think in the 21st century Americanity, we're seeing a lot of people fall away from Christianity because denying self is a key aspect of counting the cost of being a Christian. And nobody wants to deny themselves anymore. They just want to declare their self-rights. Oh, no. Count the cost. Look before you leap. I'm going to be a Christian. Okay, be ready to deny yourself. Okay, that's the first one. I got 9 of these, so I got to cook here. Second one. Help me back there. Give me second one. Sharpen your axe. Sharpen your axe. Here's the verse. It's verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, then one must exert more strength. And then to remind us, he's just using that as a metaphor. He says, "How sharpen your axe. Blades of the, you ever gone to mow the grass? I used to mow the grass a lot when I was a teenager. Do you ever mow the grass and the blades of the lawnmower are not very sharp? And then it just bends the grass and nothing gets cut. Or when it does cut it, it sort of just rips it out and just spills it all over the place. Or you have this beautiful pizza, Red's fresh sauce, and the mozzarella cheese cooked just perfectly, waiting to be pulled wonderfully. And you have one of those pizza cutters, and it's still from the Nixon administration. It's that old, and you go to cut it, and it's not sharp at all. And all it does is it rips the poor pizza, and it's just an awful thing. A friend of mine had a smartphone, and it had the weirdest cracks on it. I said, Dave, what happened to your phone? And it wasn't working well, and it was just the screen was all messed up. And he said he was a doctor, and he was called late at night one night into the emergency room, and he was there for hours. And then when he came back, his car was out, and it was icing that night. And his car was completely covered with ice. And he said, and I didn't have a scraper. He took his smartphone and sharpen your axe. Are you keeping up? Are you keeping up with what you know, with your technology, with your data, with your skills? Sharpen your axe. I know a lot of, no, I don't know a lot. I know a few pastors that are preaching the same sermons they preached 10 years ago. I made the promise when I came here. It was interesting when I came here from Cincinnati. A fellow said, wow, you can go back and do all your old sermons again. You're nuts. You know, there are school teachers that have the same lesson plans they had 20 years ago. Don't do that. Sharpen your axe. Yeah, I would spend the first 6 hours sharpening the axe. Which is why, if you're a professional of any kind, you go to conferences. Not just because they are in beautiful weather, which that's why too, right? And like in Ohio in August, we should sponsor conferences. It is funny though that conferences are always like in La Jolla, right? Or right next to really great restaurants. You do it to sharpen your skills. It's, by the way, one of my first impressions in India, I've been going to India for so many years. My first time to India was primarily just a pastor's conference where a man from England and I were doing a conference for pastors, primarily on preaching. And the pastors that came from all over the country, the stories they told were amazing. You know, one guy rode his bike 3 hours to get on a bus for 8 hours to get on a train that broke down twice. And 18 hours later, he's at our conference. It's like, whoa. And so I was just baffled by the dedication of these guys. You know, and I'm complaining because my flight through Paris is 15 minutes late. But then here's the cool thing at the conference. Humans are the same all over the world. Conference was from Monday through Friday. By Thursday, you do this too, they started flicking the sessions to go shopping or to go wherever they needed to go. We do that at every conference, don't we? Monday, Tuesday, this is the greatest conference ever. By Friday morning, I wonder what they're serving at Applebee's. Anyway. Which by the sharpen your axe. It's by the way, that is why we have programs like Moms to Tots here to help young mothers sharpen their mothering skills. It's why we do something called Manly Mondays for men once a month to help men understand their calling as men. It's why we do Adventures in Dating to help us as married couples sharpen our axe maritally. Last phrase. Exert so much more worry and strength if you're not spiritually sharp. When the temptations and the difficulties of life come, you're sharpening your axe. Still reading your Bible? You're still praying. Number two is sharpen your axe. Number three, no time like the present. No time like the present. Verse 11 says this, if the snake bites before it's charmed, then there's no advantage for the charmer. This one, I laughed when I read this because here's the picture. We don't know much about snake charmers, obviously. We don't quite do those here in Ohio. But in the ancient Near East, I guess they did. And so I'm picturing the snake charmer. If the snake bites before it's charmed. So I'm thinking there's the charmer. He's making sure his hat is just right. Don't they wear those fancy turbans or whatever they have? And he's, you know, making sure his, you know, because he's going to play the flute so the snake gets. And so he's making sure his flute is just tuned right and all that. He's making sure everything's right before he actually starts charming the snake. And before he actually gets to doing it, brah! It bites him. No time like the present. Strike while the iron is hot is, I guess, what we would say. If you're an employer and you have a troublesome employee, deal with him now. Don't wait a month or 6 months or 12 months. Deal with the hard things now. If you have a troublesome child, If they're trouble at 8 and you think, I'll wait till they're 13 to say anything. Nip your trouble, nip your sin in the bud. Control your trouble before it controls you. That's what he's saying here. No time like the present. That's why we have Christ. He is the one who deals with our sin in a judicial way, but then he also deals with it in a power way through his Spirit and his Word to help us control that as well. It's him doing it, not just me. No time like the present. Next, number four, your words matter. Your words matter. Listen to these. The words from the mouth of a wise person are gracious. Sit on that for a second. The words of a wise person are gracious. Are yours? Now he contrasts it. But the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his words from his mouth, folly. The end of his speaking, evil madness. Yet the fool multiplies words, just keeps on talking. Full of folly, full of madness, full of insanity, full of all kinds of stuff, but he just keeps on talking. Your words matter. This is a recurring theme in Scripture. The volume of our words, the content of our words, the control of our words. That's why in the book of James, which in many ways, if you don't know, the book of James is like the book of Proverbs in the New Testament. He compares our tongue to fire and our inability to control it. He says, you know what? We can control a horse by putting a bit in its mouth. We can control a huge ship by putting a rudder on it. And we can't even control what we say to our neighbor or what we post on Facebook. Our words matter. Especially in these days, where nobody has any control over their words. Where the first line is so rare, the words from the mouth of a wise person are gracious. Where did those go? Mr. Powell was my sixth grade teacher. I remember he told us something. Never give somebody a nickname, calling people all kinds of names, all kinds of slogans for that guy or this guy. Usually the people we don't agree with. Never give somebody a nickname they wouldn't give to themselves. Our words matter. I'll bring Lincoln back into us. Abraham Lincoln said, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than speak up and remove all doubt." Let Jesus be our model. So often he was just silent. His accusers are accusing him and he's just silent. And you're reading your text and you're saying, "Speak up. Come on, Jesus, nail him." Quiet. And then he has words of grace and love for a foolish, gossiping moron like me. Let Jesus be our model. Your words matter. Next, always have a plan. Always have a plan. He says two things that go connected right together. The first thing he says is nobody knows the future. And then the second thing he says is, and yet only fools don't plan for it. You don't know the future, but you still got to have a plan. Here's how he says it. No one knows what will happen, and who can tell anyone what will happen after him? The struggles of fools weary them, for they don't know how to go to the city. Don't know how to go to a city. That's having a plan. Fool's got a great idea. How are you going to get there? I got no clue whatsoever. Wisdom says you got to know where you're going and you got to know how you're going to get there. You got to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you know, you're going to go somewhere. That's why GPS is so good. I kind of like Waze because it tells me where the police are. I don't speed. Well, I do a little bit. Cut that from the tape. Remember in the old days, if you belonged to AAA, you'd get a trip tick. Those were all, now I'm sounding 100 years old. But for those of you, they were in hieroglyphics and they were found on the caves of cavemen. But it would just tell you, okay, now you got to go here. And then the next page would take you 5 more miles down the road. Anyway, got to have a plan. You want to pay off your house by the time you're 60? Tell me your plan. You want to lose 10 pounds by October? Tell me your plan. You want to become a better student of the scriptures? Tell me your plan. You got to have a plan. The fool doesn't know how to get to the city. Tell me. Want a better marriage? Tell me your plan. Always have a plan. Next, maturity. Yes. This is a really interesting couple of verses here. Because it puts us in the place of citizens observing where we live, or in the place of an employee looking where we work, or in the place of a family. And it's just sort of, again, he's sort of giving you the bridge between wisdom and folly and just making you say, yeah, this is really true. Let me walk you through it. Verse 16, he says, woe to you, land. Now again, this is Solomon. Israel is the land of the promised people in those days. So he's talking about the land of Israel, but this is where you live. Woe to you, land, when your king, my translation says, when your king is a youth. And it's the idea of being inexperienced, of being immature. Woe to you when your leader is inexperienced or immature. Okay? And your princes, so his staff, feast in the morning. Woe to you, employee, when your boss is immature and his staff are a bunch of narcissists. That's what he's saying. And he says the opposite side of that. Blessed are you, land, when your king is a son of nobles. And that's just his way of saying, has some texture to his leadership, has some learning to his, he's a son of nobles. So he's watched how leadership works. He's got a bit of a resume behind him when he's mature. Blessed are you, land, when your leader is not inexperienced, but has experienced and has watched others' leader lead and is copying them. And his staff feasts at the proper time with the proper purpose, for strength and not for drunkenness. So the only way I could title this was maturity. Yes. Any atmosphere, any structure of authority where the leadership is immature or narcissistic or just plain foolish is a drag. Is a drag. My only application, I guess I'd have a couple, would be if you're going for a new job, have your antennas way, way up to understand the leadership structure of where you're going to work. Because if it's that, if it's immature, it's inexperienced, it could be trouble. You know, it's interesting. Oftentimes our children end up in a leadership structure with their parents that are immature or narcissistic. And they didn't start at being wise and being godly. The best thing I can say is we have a Lord. We have a Christ is our governor of our lives. That even though we might be in the context of a society or a workplace where the leadership is total drag, you still have somebody over your life that is the wisest, most loving leader you'll ever meet. Maturity, yes. Now the next one, I'm calling it laziness leaks. Laziness leaks. Verse 18. Because of laziness, the roof caves in. And because of negligent hands, the house leaks. I love that. I love the understandable nature of it. Just go right to your house. Because of laziness, the roof leaks. Be diligent. Work hard at it. Make sure it doesn't. It's funny, when Sue and I were first married, her dad was a real handyman. And she thought that men automatically come with the DNA of being handy. I can conjugate Greek verbs. The funny thing is, when my daughter got married, she was the opposite. So when she married Tony, that guy can fix anything. He completely redid the inside of his house almost. And it's like watching my daughter, you can do that. Everything in your life is vulnerable to entropy. Your body, your mind, your soul. Everything in your life has the potential to leak. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? If the leaky roof is the sign of home negligence, think of the fruit of the Spirit and the messy relationships that come from a leaky soul. So there is no love, and there is no patience, and there is no gentleness, and there is no kindness, and there is no peacemaking. That's a leaky roof. If that is the nature of your relationships, check the roof. And then again, I've said it before, but watch your regular maintenance. You still reading your Bible? Not because it's magic, but because it's God's word to your soul. Still praying. Still in fellowship. Laziness leaks. Two more, right? Two more. We can do this. Money is useful. This is a really hard one. I'm going to try to do this quickly, but because every translation was like, what are you saying? And there are all sorts of different things. So I actually, more than I've done in probably a couple of years, I spent hours on this verse. I had my Hebrew Bible out. I had my Hebrew dictionaries out. And here's what the CSB, which is a wonderful translation. All of our translations are wonderful. Hear me say that. CSB, NIV, ESV, KJV, I don't care what you use. Our English Bibles are wonderful. But every now and then you got to go and say, what's it saying? Here's what the CSB says. A feast is prepared for laughter, and wine makes life happy, and money is the answer for everything. It's like, what? Here's what it literally says. For laughter, bread is made. And wine makes life happy. And silver is required for both of them. Okay, so what is he saying? Okay, if you want a laughter, okay, maybe bread is a metaphor for a feast. Maybe that's it. But if you want to be happy, make some bread. There's nothing like smelling bread, isn't it? Oh. Okay, if you want joy in your life, have a bottle of Merlot. Well, don't have the whole bottle, but you know what I mean. However, you're going to need money for both those things. Money's useful. So that last phrase, silver is required for both. Bread's great, wine's fine, but you're going to need money. Money is useful. So when a young person comes to their parent, let's say they're 17 maybe, why do I need to get a job? Because you need money. That's basically what he's saying. Money is useful. You need money to achieve your aims. Now, hopefully your aims are more than just jollies and fun and wine and bread. Money is useful. What is the Bible? The Bible says a lot about money, by the way. The love of money is the root of all evil. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Honor God with the first fruits of your money. Money is useful. And wine makes life. Last one. And this is an odd one. I'm calling this Respect Alexa. Here's what he says. Don't curse the king even in your thoughts. Don't curse a rich person even in your bedroom. For a bird of the sky may carry the message, and a winged creature may report the matter. Somebody's listening. That's what he's saying. Wow, is that appropriate for today? This is, be really careful. I have an Alexa. You know, that's the thing. Alexa, play the Beatles' Strawberry Fields Forever. Boom, it comes on. Awesome. Plug it in. My son-in-law, who's in IT security, I told him I got an Alexa. This was a few years ago. He said, don't unplug it. I said, no, it's awesome. He said, you have it in your office? I said, yeah. He said, you have it in your office and you're talking to people? I said, yeah. He said, unplug it. Somebody's listening to you. So we did a test. Had a couple people in my office. We started talking about cats. This is the truth, guys. The next day on my computer, I'm getting ads for kitty litter. I'm just saying. Watch your words. And if the king knows what you're saying, the Lord really knows what you're saying. By our words we'll be rewarded, and by our words we'll be judged. Okay, dear ones, lest we simply take these words as pithy little sayings to make our life easier, I remind us of Solomon's invitation that take these words like goads that'll probe you toward godliness and toward God himself. These words of wisdom are simply consistent with the God of wisdom, with his son, Jesus Christ, who is wisdom himself, who would look at every one of us in the eye and say, he who hears my words and does them will be wise and like building their house on a rock. But he who hears my words and merely dismisses them and says, ah, that was fun, he will be foolish like the one who builds his house on the sand. And ultimately, our calling is to allow these words that we just talked about be a reflection of our commitment to Christ. So I'm going to conclude by just asking you and reminding you, have you committed your life to Christ? It's by grace you receive through faith, and yet it's by counting the cross of taking up my cross, denying myself, and living like that, because that's the way he lived. Amen. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you. Of those that immediately they need to say, aha, by your strength, by your spirit, I need to check on this one in my life. I pray, Father, that your word, these words, but all of your word would be in our hearts and our minds, not just to make us smarter, but to make us wiser. May our lives and the wisdom thereof be a reflection of the person and the wisdom of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.